Amen, amen. You may be seated. Wow. Thank you, team, for leading us in worship. And thank you, church, for singing out, singing loud. What a good, awesome God we serve who is more than worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. Welcome, Faith family. Welcome to you here in person. Welcome to those joining us online. Before we get into the message today, we are going to do something really, really special. And actually, let me rephrase that. The beginning of the message will be something really, really special. Because this isn't something that's set apart. This isn't something that we're just going to shoehorn in. This actually, what we're about to do, I think fits perfectly in the message for today. We are going to take a moment and do a baby dedication. It's a really neat, really special thing. In a moment here, I'll ask him to come on up. But Graydon, you've been doing such a good job here, buddy. I love it. It's so good. But I wanted to take a couple minutes and just explain what we're about to do. Because what we're about to do has nothing to do with baptism or salvation. A baby dedication is not something that we do in order to ensure that the child is now saved. That's up to God. What we're about to do, we're not going to sprinkle some water on his head because we believe that baptism is something that a professing believer does. Now, Graydon, you say a few words, buddy, but do you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Okay, yeah, he's hiding to Dad, right? So you see how it's important for us as believers to publicly profess that we are a believer, that we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we do so in the waters of baptism, and that's a really neat and special thing. But what we're about to do is really neat and special as well. What we're about to do is actually primarily for Jessica and Trevor, actually. It's about Graydon, and we're going to use his name a whole lot, but a baby dedication is primarily for the parents and the immediate family surrounding that baby. We have many precedents in the scriptures, two that I'll point out. The first is Samuel. For many years, his mother, Hannah, prayed for Samuel to be born. She prayed for a child, and when he was born, she took him and set him apart. She dedicated him to the Lord. The other is Jesus himself. As was the custom, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. So we have a biblical precedent for it. But I wanted to make sure that we knew how special this thing is, but what it is. Does that make sense? So, Trevor and Jessica, can you and Graydon come on up? He is a cutie, and I gotta say, he's Eli's first friend up here. So that's been really neat. That's been really neat. So, guys, I'm not gonna make you stay standing up here for too long, but I do want to share three passages with you and ask three questions, okay? So the first passage is found in Psalm 139, and this is for all of us, by the way. Starting in verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." It's a really neat passage. It reminds us that God knew us before we were ever born. God numbered his hairs on his little head. Yeah, I'm sorry. God knew this little boy before Trevor and Jessica were even born. Isn't that neat? And God cares for him. Yeah, it is neat, isn't it? You know. And another passage that I want to remind us of is Proverbs 22:6. And that's, "Train up a child in the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it." That's a good promise for us. Myself, I'm a witness to that. My parents, they trained me up when I was a baby. When I was a young kid, they trained me, and that was one of the verses that I could memorize even as a little kid. And I departed. I ran away, but the Lord brought me back. So that's a good promise for parents to remember that what you're doing as you read those little Bible stories, as you pray with them before bed, as you maybe get the door slammed on you because you're disciplining them, It's worth it. It's good. Another passage that I will read for us is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And all the parents said, amen, right? Yeah. But this is the part that I think is a little bit more difficult for us parents. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Trevor, your role as father is so very important. You have such a hand on who Graydon will be. And your actions, your words, even your thoughts, they matter. And they are going to impact this little boy for the rest of his life. And so you need to be the man of God that he has called you to be, so that Graydon can one day be a better man of God, even better than you. That's something that I pray for Eli each and every day. God, raise him up to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to be a better man than me. And Jessica, as mother, you've carried him, you've been there with him through the ups and downs, and he's just barely 2, right? So imagine what the next 16 plus years are going to be. You too, it is so important. It is a matter of life and death that you two live your lives in a way that pleases and honors God. It's a matter of life and death that you two walk worthy of the gospel that you've been called to for his sake. And so there's 3 questions that I'm going to ask. The first one is for you guys, and then you can relax a little bit, okay? So Trevor and Jessica, will you commit to living lives with your thoughts, your words, and your actions in a way that honors God, in a way that shows Graydon who Jesus is, so that one day he will know and love Jesus? Absolutely. Good. The next question is for Trevor and Jessica's family. Will you guys commit to surrounding them, to encouraging them, to lifting them up as they raise Graydon, and doing everything that you can do to show them Jesus' love, show them who Jesus is? All right. Good. And the last question is for everybody here. Church family, we have a responsibility to this young family and to this little guy. I touched you again, okay? He still didn't smile. We have a responsibility. And part of that responsibility is to encourage and lift up Trevor and Jessica, and also to help fill in the gaps as well. As a family of God, we need to surround this family. As a family of God, we need to encourage them, lift them up, and commit to praying for them so that one day Graydon will know and love Jesus. Can we do that? Amen. We will. Amen. I have this certificate for you guys, and this you can hang in your home if you want. You can stuff it in a drawer if you want, but for one day, when he knows, he can see it, and you can tell him about this day and how special it was. All right? Thank you, guys. I'm going to pray for them right now. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this family. We thank you for Graydon. Thank you for the life that you've given him. Father, we thank you that you knew him before he was ever born. God, it is so spectacular that you love Graydon even more than Trevor and Jessica love him. It's hard to fathom, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray that one day, as he grows up, Graydon will come to know and love Jesus, that he will be a good man of God, and that every single day that passes, you will encourage Trevor and Jessica to live lives that honor you, to live lives that show Graydon who Jesus is. Will you bless this family? Would you encourage them? Would you give them your sense of joy and peace? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. He did so good. Wow. So impressed. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. While you go in there, I'm going to pray one more time, if that's okay with you, because we pray around here. Is that all right? All right, let's pray. Father, may the words that are spoken now, may they be used to glorify you and to edify your church. Lord, I pray that it's not my words, but yours. I pray that the focus is not me, but you. And Father, as we grow closer together, as we dive into your word, would you reveal something to us that maybe we haven't seen in that way before? Remind us of these good truths and cause us to walk out these doors changed. Lord, we don't want to walk out and live our lives the same way that we walked in, Lord, but give us something today that we could use to grow closer to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, it reminds us that how we walk, how we live our lives truly, truly matters. Even as we were just talking about the importance of parenthood, even as we were just talking about a little baby and watching them grow, who you are, it really matters. The way that you live your life today, I'm going to say it one more time, it matters. It can't be we can't live the kind of lives where we are just on coast. We're just on cruise control and we just think that I'm going to sit back and relax and let life happen. I'm just going to watch it pass me by. Let me tell you, that's a whole lot easier, isn't it? A couple weeks ago, I went camping for a couple nights, and let me tell you, it is so easy to just sit back, watch the fire go, and just get lost in it. It's so easy just to think about, oh, isn't this nice? This is better. I don't have any responsibilities. I don't need to think about the next thing. I can just take a deep breath and turn my mind to neutral. That's easier, isn't it? But that's not what we've been called to. We've been called to live a life that is worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. And so I'll say it one more time, at least in this introduction. I'm sure I'll say it later as well. How you live your life matters. How you walk your walk, it really does matter. But let's read our verses for the day. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. It says this, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's back up and let's work through some things. Let's just go word by word here for a second. I. Who's talking? It's Paul. It's the guy who's been writing this entire book, this entire letter, by the way. And this letter that the Ephesian church would have gotten, they would have read it all in one sitting. They would have read all 6 chapters together. And so what we're doing, we're taking it verse by verse, chapter by chapter for a while now. But sometimes when we do that, we can lose the context. And so that next word, therefore, Paul says, I, therefore, that reminds us to check out the context. Whenever you're reading the Bible and you see that word, therefore, you should ask yourself a question. Does anybody know what the question is? What's the therefore, therefore, right? It's kind of silly, but it sticks in your mind. So I read, I, therefore, and I have to think about the context. What is the context? Well, we got to break down the whole book. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 are all about doctrine. That's why we spent a lot of time looking through the doctrine. That's why we spent a lot of time focusing on what God has done. If we think about doctrine, we need to think about what God has done. And that leads us to chapters 4, 5, and 6, which is all about our duty. Because of what God has done, therefore, I should do this. And they correspond. It's really neat. What is the therefore, therefore? It's Paul is now transitioning from the doctrine. He's now transitioning from everything he's taught about what God has done, the glories of the good and awesome news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We've been talking about the gospel so much for these last 4 or 5 months, and it's been so encouraging. And I don't know about you, but the gospel still encourages me. I don't know about you, but when I hear that Jesus died for me, it still gives me shivers. It still gives me goosebumps. When I think about the fact that a perfect, sinless, spotless Savior descended from perfect heaven to dirty earth to go to a criminal's cross to suffer and die and face God's wrath because he loves me, Wow. That's a truth that I think we just need to sit in for a few minutes. That truth of the goodness of the gospel. Because if it weren't for the gospel, why would we be here? If it weren't for the gospel, we wouldn't be a church. If it weren't for the gospel, we'd just be a country club. No, we're called to be so much more than a country club. We're called to be so much more than just simply a group of people gathering together and have the same ideas. We're not just some moral group. No, we are a church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Because he has done things, therefore now we have some things that we need to do as well. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, but again, we're just focusing on 1 through 3 right now. They focus on a specific word, and that word is unity. And that corresponds to chapter 1. Chapter 1 is reminding us of the doctrine that we belong because of the goodness of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus went to the cross and died on our behalf, because Jesus made strangers and aliens family, because he did that, we belong. And verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4, it reminds us that we need to walk worthy, we need to walk in unity. So let's read these verses again, and I can't read them enough. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does it mean to walk in unity? That's become a buzzword a little bit, hasn't it? It's become a word that politicians use in order to get votes. Unity is become something that we strive for, but unity is something that we cannot achieve without the Holy Spirit of God. Unity is something that everyone seems to want, but no one seems to understand what it truly is. I've said this before, but I got to say it again. You and I, if you have put your trust in Jesus, we have the same Holy Spirit inside of us, dwelling inside of us. And so that means that you and I have more in common with a believer in Jesus Christ who doesn't look like you, who doesn't speak your same language, he doesn't smell like you, he has nothing in common with you, but the fact that you are one in Jesus Christ. And that's special. Just this last week, there was a believer that was martyred by ISIS, an Egyptian believer who would not renounce his faith. And so ISIS killed him. He's an Egyptian believer, and so he certainly doesn't look like us. He doesn't speak our same language. His background is very different from ours. I mean, come on, I'm from a couple hundred miles south of here. I won't even say the name, but I'm from south of here. And I'm reminded almost daily that I'm a transplant, right? But if you and I can have some things in common, if you and I can be united in the Holy Spirit of God, then how much more can we be united in the Holy Spirit with a believer across the world? I want to be praying for believers that are persecuted. I want to be praying for this man's family, but I'm encouraged of his faithfulness. I'm encouraged that under the threat of death, he would not renounce his faith. I'm encouraged that he is now with Jesus. And that you and I, we don't even know his name. I looked up his name. I tried to pronounce it. I couldn't. So I said, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But you and I, even though we don't even know his name, one day we'll see him in heaven. And one day we'll rejoice with him. And one day we will lay our crowns down at the feet of our Savior. One day we'll praise our awesome God together. That's the kind of unity that we can have as the church. Wow, that really blows the political unity out the water, doesn't it? That really supersedes anything that is happening in our culture today, doesn't it? But we read these words, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. I don't know about you, but those are hard things, aren't they? If you don't believe me that they're hard things, I want you to picture somebody that we won't call him an enemy. We'll call him somebody that really gets on your nerves. Put their picture in your mind right now. Don't look around. Just think about him. Just think about him. And I want you to think about them getting on your nerves. And I want you to think about them pushing all your buttons. And I want you to think about the worst thing that they've done to you. And then I want you to listen to this. You need to act humbly towards that person. You need to approach them with gentleness. You need to be patient with them. When we put a name behind those words, it gets a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? I'm seeing the smiles. I know what's happening up there. It's happening up here too. Bearing with one another in love, bearing with that person in love. Oh, man, Lord, you've called me to do some hard things. This is really tough, right? Well, I want to remind you that what is impossible with man is possible with God. So these things that we're talking about, this unity, this humility, this patience, this bearing with one another in love, all those things, they are impossible without Jesus Christ. All those things that the world and our culture, they try to strive for, they try to shoehorn into a political speech, they try to make banners and say, yeah, we're united. All those things, they are impossible without Jesus Christ. Because I, on my own, I am not a humble man. I've really been working on it, though. I am not a patient man. I'm certainly not a gentle man. But the Lord Jesus Christ has changed my life. He's made what is impossible in my own flesh and blood, He's made it possible through His Spirit. And so this unity that we're talking about, oh my goodness, it's so good. And it's possible, but only possible because of Jesus Christ. We get to verse 3, and we read this, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word eager, it is a present active verb. And so it reminds us that we do not stop. How many of you have a good friend and you've only hung out once? Does that make sense? How many of you have a spouse and you've maybe like went on one date? Does that make sense? If you're going to have a relationship, you got to work at it. If you're going to strive for these things, you have to be active in your pursuit of unity. So we can't just simply have a Sunday message where we're all feeling good about each other and we have a group air hug, right? We have to do that nowadays, right? We don't just simply say that and walk out and say, great, it's all fixed. It's all solved. All my problems with those people, it's all gone because Josh read a few verses. No. That word eager, present, active, verb. It's something that we always need to be striving for. It's something that we always need to be active in pursuing. We need to be active in pursuing and maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And you're saying, well, things are just really difficult right now. People have all these opinions on whether we should put masks on or not. It's really difficult to maintain unity. It's really difficult to have a political conversation. It's really difficult to talk about sports. It's really difficult to have any opinion. It's really difficult now. Oh, it is? Let me tell you about the early church. Let me tell you about a group of Jews who their entire lives were taught, and it was ingrained in them that the Gentiles were the enemy, that the Gentiles were evil, that this other group of people, they just didn't have it together. They were outside of the covenant community of God. And then Jesus comes along, and He provides salvation for all. And Jesus, He dies, and He rises from the dead, and He ascends into heaven, and now you have Peter come along, and he says, guys, I had this vision, and the Lord brought me to this guy who is a Gentile, and now the Gentiles have been grafted into this family. It's pretty neat, isn't it? But I think because we didn't live in the ancient Near East, because we didn't live in that culture, in that context, we don't understand just how big of a deal it is for Paul to write to Jews and Gentiles alike and say, you guys are one. That was a really big deal. We don't grasp that fully, but it was huge. And so for Paul to say, you guys, it doesn't matter what your background was, doesn't matter what your ethnic heritage is, doesn't matter what you were even a year ago, it doesn't matter who you were even before you came to Jesus Christ. What matters now is that you are one in him. Think about Paul himself, the man writing this letter. He was the great persecutor of the church. Wow. He was actively hunting to imprison and kill believers. And because of Jesus, he is now fellowshipping and willing to die for those believers. He said it in this letter, but he's also said it in other letters as well, that he's in prison for their sake. That's unity, isn't it? That's special. So we need to be active, eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit. Well, you may be asking, okay, Josh, this sounds great. If we can all get on board, then I'm in. I got to see everybody raise their hands. I'll look around. Wait for that one person to raise their hand. And once they do, okay, good, I'm in. No. There's an old phrase, and it's talking about revival. And this person is praying for revival, and they draw a circle in the sand. They step inside the circle and said, Lord, send revival and let it begin here inside this circle. Friends, if we want unity, it's got to begin with us. If we want anything, any sort of movement of the Spirit, if we want anything to happen, any sort of revival, any sort of unity in our community, any of that, it has to begin with us. It has to begin with us falling on our knees and saying, Lord, I am guilty. Lord, I have done things, I've said things, I've thought things that are against your will. So, Father, would you change me? That's the hard prayer, isn't it? Isn't it a really good prayer to say, Lord, will you change them? How many times have you been to church or a Bible study or something like that, and you're walking out and you're like, wow, that was so good. I just wish so-and-so were here to hear that. Yeah. Or maybe you're reading something and you're like, oh, wow, that's super convicting. I know that if so-and-so is reading this, they'd be really convicted. Somewhere in here, I don't know where, I do know where, but somewhere in here, it says something about a log in your own eye and worrying about a speck in somebody else's eye. Let's take care of the logs in our own eye. Lord, let it begin with me. Lord, change me because I've done wrong. Lord, change me because I have stuff ingrained in me that's not of you. And if it's not of you, I don't want it. I just read that verse, Psalm 139, where David is talking about how the Lord knit him together in his mother's womb. But there's something else farther down in that passage. Verse 23, it says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you're up for it, I have a big challenge for you. It's a really difficult challenge. Ready? Pray that those two verses. Say it's a difficult challenge because our God, he tends to answer prayer. And so if you're really serious about having the Lord change you, you pray these passages, you pray those two verses, and God answers that prayer. And what he begins to do, and I've seen it in my own life, he begins to bring things up in me that are really gross, that are really nasty, that I didn't know were deep in the depths of my heart, and it's really uncomfortable. But just like a artist, a sculptor has to chip away at a piece of rock in order to get the beautiful sculpture there. Sometimes God has to chip away at us. And it's painful. It's uncomfortable. But we need to be willing to say, Lord, will you search me? Will you find the things in me that I don't even know about? Would you bring them to the surface? Would you allow us to deal with it? Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, lead me into new life. Help me to walk worthy of the calling that you've called me to. Help me to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which I've been saved. Help me to live a life in where I love others as I love myself. Help me to love you, God, more than anything. And then because of my love for you, help me then to love others. We have this incredible thing, and it's called the church. This is God's plan for this earth. The church is God's program for bringing salvation to the world. And we got to get it together, folks. And I'm not just talking about you. I'm not just talking about Faith Community Church. I'm talking about the church universal. So often we waste so much time squabbling amongst ourselves when there are helpless and hopeless, dying people outside that desperately need to know about the hope and the life that they can have in Jesus. They desperately need to know that Jesus is their Savior. They desperately need to know that Jesus loves them. They desperately need to know that Jesus died so that they could have life. They need that information. They need to know that. They need us, just like I've encouraged Trevor and Jessica, they need us to show them who Jesus is by our words and by our actions. And Jesus, when he's talking with his disciples in John, he has this lengthy discourse. And towards the end, he prays for his disciples, and he prays that his disciples, and by extension, all of us, would be perfectly one, would be united, would be just as Jesus is tied and united and close to the Father. He prays that his disciples, and again, by extension us, would have that kind of bond, that kind of unity. And he says this, and he says, so that the watching world will know that they belong to me. Let's love each other so that the watching world knows that we belong to him. Father, thank you for your word. God, we thank you so much for the unity that you can give us in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Lord, help us love one another better. Help us to eagerly, actively maintain the bond of peace that you've given us. Let us protect that for all it is worth. Lord, we want this watching world to know that we belong to you. So give us the strength to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.